The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
There was a very popular book, The Late Great Planet Earth. How many have heard of that book? How many have read it? Okay. I don't know, Barb and I, when we came to know the Lord, we're in a very small group called Washtenaw Independent Bible Church, and we met in each other's homes. And there was another couple, and it was the lady, I wish I could remember her name, but that's another problem, who came running in one day with this book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and talked about, you know, all of the things about prophecy, and this was fulfilled, and this is amazing and marvelous book. And it was I looked it up on Amazon, actually, and it was a bestseller in the 70s. And it was a bestseller not to Christians, but to non-Christians too. And it was all designed to show people the things about in the Bible regarding prophecy and how it had been fulfilled and how amazing it is and how because of that, you know, you got to know the Bible's true, right? I mean, there are many amazing prophecies in the Bible. I remember reading about one, and I don't know what the reason for it was, but it regards Tyre and Sidon, the seaside village, seaside towns in the Old Testament, and it was a prophecy about how they would be utterly destroyed and devastated, and hundreds of years later, fishermen would actually dry their nets on the rocks off of Tyre or Sidon, one or the other, and it all came to pass. It was like, you know, it was unbelievable at the time it was written because they were powerful and impregnable in some ways, and yet this prophecy came true, and wasn't that an amazing proof? And therefore, you got to know the Bible's true. And so The Late Great Planet Earth was kind of like that. There's another book that is probably almost as old. I've mentioned it before. Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell, and it's a book. If you ever appreciated just passed away. Sproul, R.C. Is it Sproul? Okay. What a mind that man had in terms of logical and critical thinking. Well, Josh McDowell was like that in Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He has a tree, you know, a diagram of thought. You know, Jesus either was who he said he was, right, or he wasn't. Right? I mean, kind of like heads or tails. So if he wasn't who he said he was, then he was either really, really insane, or he was just cuckoo. I mean, that's so you only have those possibilities. And if you go down one path, you come to one conclusion. And if you go down another path, you come to another conclusion. And it's very critical, logical thinking. Something Sproul. Gosh, I have a hard time with that. Probably embraced and understood. And people with minds who are very linear like that. Matt's not here, but he's like that. You know, and you know, I appreciate that. But anyway, the point is that. Is it like Anselm said in the 11th century, it was an ontological argument about being, and if you could conceive of something in your mind and yet conceive of something even greater in your mind regarding a supreme being, then it had to have been, in effect, that had to be true. And that's an ontological argument which logicians find to be, you know, a very worthy proof of the existence of God. All of these things are designed to make people say, yeah, you know, I believe that. That's, you know, now that you've put that to me, I'll believe the Bible. The question I have for us today is, why do you, the plural you, we, why do we believe the Bible? And I don't want you to answer that out loud. I just want you all to think about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul writes, "No man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God." And he goes on to say, you know, as reasonable as that might appear to be, the truth is that unless the Father discloses it and the Spirit reveals it, okay, we as believers have no chance. Okay? And we'll get into that. In John chapter 6, Jesus had preached and he had given some hard truths, and many of the disciples went away. You remember this. And to those who stayed, he turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" Do you remember what Peter said, really, on behalf of all of them? What did Peter say? Right. "Where do we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." Now, right after that, and in another place, Jesus said to Peter, "You didn't come up with that. God revealed that to you," right? Romans chapter 8, verse 5. You can flip over there if you want. We're not going to be there. We're going to be in Corinthians. But Romans chapter 8, verse 5 should be familiar to us. Paul writes, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds or the things of the Spirit." He goes on to say, verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death." I'm reading out of the NASB today because I like this better for this thing. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." Okay? What you see there are two mutually exclusive dimensions, right? Or maybe better, mutually exclusive conditions. Kind of like Jesus is either who he said he was, Lord, or he is a liar or a lunatic. I mean, it's only two choices you have, right? Okay? So, Paul is saying, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. It's impossible. Why is that? Well, he goes on to make an argument that you cannot because you don't have the Spirit. So, again, I ask us, why do we believe in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 kind of says the same thing. Paul writes, "I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the emptiness of their mind." Right? "Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts." Okay? It is an utterly inescapable spot that an unregenerate human being is in to comprehend Scripture. Why do we believe the Bible? We believe the Bible because God has given it to us as a gift. Okay? There was a book written decades ago now. It was called Focus on Fact, and then it was republished again, Why I Believe or Why I Trust the Bible. And in that book, the author wrote, "Unbelievers cannot accept legitimate proof because they are blind to it." It had been very fashionable after the late great Planet Earth. And I remember one time I went to Rackham to hear Ravi Zacharias. And Ravi Zacharias used many of these same proofs to his audience, many of whom were there not as believers, but as unbelievers in order to ridicule and challenge and demean Christians and belief in the Bible. And I remember Ravi was a wonderful speaker in the sense that he could take a question that was clearly hostile and not return that hostility and give evidences. And some of those things in the context, I don't remember all of them at all, but was that, do you know that the Bible said X, Y, and Z, and then 400 years later, X, Y, and Z happened? Okay. And it's sort of like saying, you know, the tomb is empty. Go there. They kind of know where it was. He's not there. So as we go on, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? So only as the Holy Spirit does its regenerating work, opens our mind, tears off the scales like God did with Paul on the road to Damascus, give life to us and plants the understanding of God's revelation, do people believe the Bible and trust it? We collectively know that the Bible is true because the Spirit of God has convinced us it is so. Many Christian organizations have, much like Ravi Zacharias did in many ways in that lecture, have been saying that, look, prophecy has been fulfilled. Here it is. The Bible is scientifically accurate. Did you know that? In the areas where it delves into what could be called by any objective observer as scientific statements, like hydrology. You know what that is? Do you know that water never goes away? You know, it evaporates, goes up in the clouds, and comes back down. The Bible talks about that. The Bible said the life of the flesh is what? That's true. I think it was the psalmist or in Proverbs says talks about the Lord hangs the earth on a circle, as if he were in outer space looking at the earth, and it's a circle. Back when they thought the earth was flat. I mean, things like that. Okay, so prophecy has been fulfilled. The Bible is scientifically accurate. Miracles were performed, and they weren't performed in a vacuum. How many people does the Bible say in the New Testament saw Jesus Christ after he was resurrected? 500. The disciples walked and talked with him, right? Did not our hearts burn within us? There were verifiable miracles. Why do you think the Pharisees wanted to kill him? Why do you think they wanted to kill Lazarus? Because he was dead, and he was back in Bethany having dinner. They wanted to kill him too. So, Christians and preaching in many cases and teaching have been saying, look, the Bible has prophecy, it has scientific facts, it has miracles, and maybe one of the greatest is the message of the Bible transforms lives, right? What happened the night that Jesus was arrested? There wasn't anybody around. Jesus said, they will smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, right? They scattered. What happened to those 11 men after the fact that changed their life, that they were willing to die for him? That's a powerful evidence to any objective observer. But we've been saying these things, and then we say, therefore, the Bible's true. See, don't you see that? I mean, just think about it. It's rational. Well, the author said, Why I Trust the Bible, said, look, we've been doing this backwards. Instead, he says, I propose that we declare the Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, prophecy has been filled. Scientific facts are accurate. Miracles happen and there were eyewitnesses, and it results in transformed lives, radically transformed lives. Just four examples, okay? John Calvin said this, the Scriptures alone exist as the means by which God has been pleased to consign his truth to perpetual remembrance. I could never write a sentence like that. The full authority which they obtain with the faithful proceeds from no other consideration than that they are persuaded that they, that is the words of Scripture, proceed from heaven as if God had been heard giving utterance to them. This was in his Institutes. He goes on to say, the Scriptures themselves manifest plainly that God is the speaker. We are never established in the faith of this doctrine until, I've never used this word either, we are indubitably persuaded that God is the author. Being illuminated, therefore, by Him, that is, the Holy Spirit, we no longer believe either on our own judgment or assured that it has come to us by the ministry of men, but rather from the very mouth of God. We feel the firmest conviction that we hold an invincible truth, and this by the Holy Spirit. You know, Calvin was right about that and many other things. He also said, as a dead and he said that the Word of God is a dead and ineffectual thing for us if it were not divinely vivified. I had to look that up. You know what that means? To give life, made alive, vivify. Another great word. And so, as soon as it is separated from Him, that is Christ, it becomes a dead body of letters without soul. That's the Bible to an unregenerate mind. They read the same Bible, maybe, that you and I read, the same words, and it's meaningless. It's meaningless. One other quote from Calvin, just because I like the way this guy writes. For as God alone is a sufficient witness to Himself in His own words, so also the Word will never gain credit in the hearts of men until it is sealed by the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. It is necessary, therefore, that the same Spirit who spoke by the mouth of the prophets penetrate into our hearts in order that He, that is the Holy Spirit, might persuade us that they faithfully delivered what had been divinely entrusted to them. Okay? The Holy Spirit, as it says, bore along those who wrote Scripture, okay, so that they wrote in the original manuscripts the very words of God, using the personality and style, if you will, of the writer themselves. An amazing truth. Amazing truth. So, these traditional approaches, traditional, I say that in the context of things like the late great planet Earth, or evidence that demands a verdict, or let's bring it up, decades. The emphasis on intelligent design, right? There's some incredible books. I have one at home. It's like this thick, written by some physicist. I don't know, is it the Black Box or it's something like that? But anyway, the point is that, again, this is to appeal to the rational human mind, rational, I say that in quotes, that there is design in the universe. I mean, when archaeologists see a hill and they start digging along and they get dirt and dirt and dirt, and all of a sudden they bump into some stairs, they go, was this a natural thing or did this have design behind it? Well, there is design everywhere in the universe, macro and micro, right? Remember when those guys, you get extra credit if you can name the two guys that discovered the DNA helix. Crick was one. You're a teacher. You can't answer. I know, but you have access to this stuff. No, I'm kidding. Okay, so the double helix, Crick, some two guys in Britain, right? Right? And this was supposed to be the key that began to unlock the meaning of life and the origin of life. You remember this? I mean, it was like when I was, I think it was like, wasn't it in the 50s? I think it was when I was born, like 53. Anyway, it was a long time ago, sort of. But it was, I remember reading about it. It was like, okay, here it is. Here's the key of life that will unlock the scientific explanation of the origin of life. Well, now, you know the reason behind all that, right? You know, the fool has said in his heart, what? There's no God. If they want to start with that, then they're going to determine to get there. They're determined to get there no matter how they do it. So this double helix and this is the body, this is the building blocks of life until the intelligent design guys published a book and they go, you know, there's information there that says this being will be a crow and this one will be a horse. And they're different. And the question is, where did the information come from? You know, came from God. Oh no, can't be God. We got to find something else. So in other words, over and over again, you see this happening. Because they're looking for an explanation that eliminates God. Well, as Calvin and others have said, and as Paul is writing, there are no rational, empirical methods by which a blind man sees, a deaf man hears, and a dead man becomes alive, right? That only happens through regeneration. And we're going to look at that in a sort of a survey look. I got no chance to finish this. Turn to 1 Corinthians. You know, there's many sections of Scripture you read and you just go, my goodness, how does that happen? You know, and I think the older you get and the more familiar with Scripture we get, and there's a reason why we want to read Scripture every day. You know, Matt talks about it and we talk about it, and we shared yesterday in the men's Bible study, and I so appreciate that. You know, it's sort of like iron sharpens iron. You know, we're here to encourage one another to love and good works, and we do that with this divine book of life. When I say life, I mean manner of life. I mean, this is all we need to live our lives. And as we become more and more familiar with it, it's like that reflex, you know, when the doctor hits your knee when you were a little kid. It doesn't work anymore for me. I'd have to fake it, actually. there's a reflex there, right? And we want that reflex to be biblical. And so we read the Bible and we come across sections of Scripture, at least I do, that are just, you know, oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of the Lord, who's, you know, like Paul even goes off into the clouds. He can't even restrain himself in cases. Well, in 1 Corinthians, you have this, I think, in beginning in chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to call this survey is really, why do you believe the Bible and why do those who don't believe the Bible, why do you believe the Bible and why don't they believe the Bible? That's really the two sections we're going to look at. Let's just look at this very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, I'm going to read. Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Let's stop right there. This is really about divine wisdom. Paul begins to unfold here why you believe and why others don't. Okay? He uses terms like the wisdom of God and the word of the cross and the testimony of God, but it's all about the same thing. It is all of that which is contained in Scripture, which the Holy Spirit uses both to convict and convince the world of its sin, but more importantly, to bring us into all truth. Why are we here today? We're here today to worship God, and God seeks those to worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. Jesus' high priestly prayer, remember that, John 17? The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He gave them a model of prayer. But His prayer in John 17 was about keeping His own protected. And He said, "Pray to the Father, sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's what we are here to do. We're to worship in spirit of truth, and we are convinced of that because of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. So this is really two sections. And they're pretty discernible, okay? And we're going to look at reasons why people don't believe, and then we're going to look at reasons why we believe, okay? And so what we're going to see, this is not about evidences, right? This is not about me convincing you with a diagram or showing you some scientific explanation that brings to a conclusion that you would say, you know, yeah, you know what? You know, Susan, I'm going to agree with you here, and I'm going to go just this one more step in believing. It's nothing about that. It's not about evidences. It's not about human reason. It's not about how to manipulate somebody's mind or will or emotion to convince them to believe, right? This is about condition, or I said dimension before. I like the word condition. This is the condition of being alive and the condition of being dead spiritually. So we're going to look at some reasons why non-Christians do not believe the Bible. The first one is the message is what we're going to call unreasonable. Look at this. Verse 18 says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Okay? It's said again sarcastically in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Okay? So, the word foolish here is the word moron. To those who are perishing, the word, it says, of the cross, the word of the cross is what? One word? Starts with a G. The gospel. That was a trick question. The word of the cross, the testimony of the cross, those are synonyms for the gospel, is foolishness. It's moronic, it's stupid, it's pointless. It's unsuitable to human reason. And so therefore, the unregenerate treat the word of God and those who believe it with both contempt and disdain. It's foolishness. It's moronic. It's stupid. Therefore, by extension, you and I are what? We're fools, we're morons, and we're not very bright. We're just not. You know, so they treat the word of God with contempt, but you don't have to go into a lot of details, but basically, the fact that a crucified God would therefore be worshipped to the Gentiles was just moronic. It's stupid. You know, and we know about the Jews, right? The Jews were interested in a sign, right? Okay? I mean, how many more signs could Jesus have done? Right? The deaf were able to speak. The blind were able to see. You know, fish became tax collectors. I mean, you know, all sorts of stuff. But no, we want the big sign. We want the, let's kill the Romans. Let's eliminate our enemies and let's put us in our faulty religious system into the messianic kingdom and let's get this going. You know, come on down from the cross and, you know, let's see the big sign. The message is just unreasonable. Secondly, non-Christians don't believe the Bible, not only because it's unreasonable, but because it's really unattainable, okay, to them. Verse 19, it says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will set aside. I like that part. The cleverness of the clever. Okay, what were the Greeks interested in? Paul goes to Athens in Acts chapter 17, and what are the Greeks doing? And we're talking about whatever new thing came along. They wanted to find all about it. They're on Mars Hill or wherever that is, and the Areopagus. And you know, they said, what is this babbler going to say to us? I think that's the King James. What does this babbler have to say? And when he started talking about the resurrection, it became foolishness. Because why? Because they were so wise. They were so clever. It's like all these guys over here a couple miles away. They're really, really smart. Ever learning and what? never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? It's like that little phrase that I like. They live with a contradiction every moment of every day. And that contradiction is that nothing times nobody equals everything. You know, you can't have an effect without a cause. But they live with that every day because they've eliminated God from their thinking. So, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the mind. I will destroy the cleverness of the clever. Where's the wise men? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age, Paul, you know, ran into in Athens? And that is, it says, for since, okay, in the wisdom of God, verse 21, God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. What this means is God made it this way. Okay? God made it this way. It's impossible that the world through its wisdom could come to know him. In the fall, we were cast into a condition in which, by which, or it is impossible that through human wisdom we can come to know God. You can't get there. You know, I went to Boston. How many have ever been to Boston? Been there? Did you fly there? Did you leave the airport into that? It's the only way you can leave the airport, right? It's like six lanes going into this little tiny tunnel. And you get into Boston and you see some of these old buildings and that original courthouse and all that. And I heard from somebody in Boston that the phrase, you can't get there from here, originated in Boston because of all the snaky ways the roads went and everything. Well, that's, in a very real sense, that's the way God has designed this. You can't get there from here. If you rely on human wisdom, okay, it doesn't make any sense. It's moronic. It's stupid. And why is it? That's because God designed it that way. He says throughout here, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will destroy the cleverness of the clever. I will turn the wisdom of the world in the direction of folly and foolishness. I will do it because it pleases me to do that. Right? So, where's the scribe? Where's the debater? Line them up. You know, the literate, the elite, the intellectuals, the philosophers, whatever you want to say. And in their wisdom, they cannot know God. It is impossible. Why? Because it was God in the latter part of 21 was well pleased through the foolishness, the moronic, stupid message of the cross preached to save those who believe. For indeed, verse 22, Jews seek signs. They had signs. Greeks seeks wisdom to titillate their minds. But we preach Christ crucified. It doesn't get any simpler than that. A five-year-old can understand Jesus loves me. He died for my sins. That's the way God designed it. Okay, so the message is unreasonable. It's not attainable through human. It's reasonable because it's stupid and moronic. It's not attainable through wisdom, and and there's not signs there. And frankly, it's just. Third, and maybe you could say it's unbelievable. Verse 22 says, they, that is the Jews, ask for signs, right? And the Greeks seek wisdom, right? And we talked about that. They wanted signs, you know, and they wanted the Romans defeated. But when Jesus started talking about, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised again and cross, it was like, no, that's not part of the plan. We have our plan. It's a better plan, okay? The crucifixion, a Messiah crucified, unthinkable. Not a chance. By the Romans? No way. So the Greeks seek wisdom. They want a lot of intricate, complicated, profound philosophies and all the sociologists and the psychologists over there. You know, they're interested in their theories to explain conclusions they have already come to. Right? Okay, so you going up and saying Jesus died for your sins, I mean, you're just a dolt. I mean, what? How moronic is that? How simple can you be? So that's why one writer said there's a stone in Rome that exists to this day that shows a man bowing down to a jackass. A donkey. And the donkey's on the cross. And there's an inscription that says, Alexamenos worships his God. That's what they thought. That's how moronic they thought worshiping a crucified Savior is or was to them. So they treat us with contempt. Fourth reason. The people preaching are pretty unremarkable. Look what he says here. The Jews wanted a sign. Okay. The Greeks wanted wisdom. And here we come preaching the cross. And what does it say? It says, verse 26, consider your calling, brethren. We'll talk about that word too in a bit. Consider your calling, brethren, verse 26, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Right? Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world, the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. This keeps getting lower and lower and lower. You see here? Okay. The things, and then he finally gets the things that are not. And I learned in my reading that this is a Greek word that is the most despicable term you can use for a human being. It is describing a human being as if they don't exist. So there's nobody that's really noble. There's nobody that's royal, right? Nobody in noble birth, nobody royal, nobody mighty, nobody who's in power, right? Nobody's president. Nobody who's really wise. In fact, I'm going to pick foolish things. I'm going to pick things that are base, that is rudimentary, that is elementary. And I'm even going to choose things that are despised, and believe me, they despise you. Okay, and then I'm even going to choose things that don't even exist in my mind, like the lowest of the caste system in India, for example. Okay, why are you doing that, God? Verse 29, so that no man may what? Boast before God. Because believe me, if you came to the conclusion that the Bible was true through your own reason, you would boast. Think about, if you will, and I don't like to do this because Scripture doesn't do this, but think about when you believed and became a Christian. Okay? It wasn't because you took a sheet of paper and put the pros and cons and decided, you know, I'm going to go with Jesus here. It's close. But I'm going to go with Jesus. You didn't do that because God didn't design it that way. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. Corinthians says, why? So that no man may boast before God. Because we would boast before God. So, we don't have many noble, we don't have many strong and mighty and so on and so forth. But what we do have is a design of God that says the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God is stronger than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than the strongest things of men. And so God has designed it that he would destroy this wisdom, he would destroy this cleverness and the debater of this age so that no one may boast. We're going to have to stop there for next time. So the message is unremarkable. The message is foolishness. And it is simply not believable. And yet, why do you believe the Bible? Because the Holy Spirit has planted it within you to do that, to believe that. We're going to pick up on this next time. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word that gives us your truth as if you were speaking to us today. But you have given us the Holy Spirit, God, to guide us into all truth and to keep us from error, Father, so that we might, as Scripture says, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. It is holy of you, God, your mercy and your grace. We thank you for that, because it is not attainable through our reason. It is not attainable through our wisdom. It is not attainable through anything that we might bring. But it is only to your cross we would cling, as the psalmist would say. So God, we ask your blessing on the time before us. Help us to exalt you in all ways and give glory to you through the preaching. We pray that you would be with Pastor as he brings the message. And we just thank you, God, that you've given us that understanding by your Spirit. We thank you that you've forgiven our sins through our Savior Jesus. We thank you that he came to die and that he died on the cross for us. So we thank you and pray in his name, thanking you for our Savior. Amen.